Good morning. It's great to be here again, worshiping the Lord together. I hope that you are excited about entering the Lord's presence today. We have a lot of things happening this next week or two. So just to remind you that tomorrow night is continuation of our community meal on Monday nights, and Christina is going to be coming and saying a little bit more about that. Also next week, following the service, we have a congregational meeting, and that also will include a potluck lunch just prior to the congregational meeting. So again, Christina will be saying a little bit more about that as well in a minute. I also have a thank you note here from Doreen and her family. They say a huge thank you for the flowers, the prayers, the support, the dinners, and all the work that went into yesterday's service. It means a lot to us. And we want to continue praying for their family as well. Christina.
Good morning, everyone. I hope you enjoyed the slideshow. This is our Monday nights, or our community meal. And I have 3 points that I wanted to share with you very quickly today. One was the beginning of how this all started. As most of you know, I'm the director at the Wasaga Beach Ministerial Food Bank, and working there on a weekly basis, I came to see the very much need in our community, and just felt this urge as a church, as a community, we could be doing so much more. We also, the ministerial of Wasaga Beach meets together on a monthly basis to pray for the community, to see how we can partner together. And in one of those meetings, I had shared, what can we be doing more? And I had this idea of each church taking a day from Monday to Friday and sharing one hot meal with our community. I chose Mondays and I chose dinner, and you guys all just came right alongside of me, and it's been such a success story. Unfortunately, that has not been the case for every church. As you know, we are getting out of a pandemic. Volunteers are tired. Church attendances are low. And sometimes it's just not practical. So the heart is there, and that's the goal we hope to see in our town, is as a church collectively working together to provide a weekly, daily meal for our community. So you guys can continue to be praying that that's the long-term goal of where this will go. I thought I could stand up here and share all of my passions on why I do this. If you've been to Monday night, it's pretty evident on why I love being with our community. But I thought more importantly, I'd like to share on why it is close to God's heart. Do you know nearly 2,000 verses in the Bible talk about the poor and God's love for the poor? So first I'm going to read you Deuteronomy 7-8, and it says, "Do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards them. Instead, be generous, lend whatever you need, not grudgingly, for the Lord your God will bless you in everything you do." Psalm 41:1, "Oh, the joy of those who are kind to the poor. The Lord rescues them and sees them in their time of trouble." Proverbs 22:9, "A generous man himself will be blessed when he shares his food with the poor." Proverbs 19:17, "If you help the poor by lending to them, you are lending to the Lord and he will repay you." Again, that's 1% of the verses, but those are some of the ones that stick out to me on why we are called as a church to be present in our community as Monday nights. Secondly, I wanted to speak to you practically about what does Monday nights look like. I've had so many of you reach out and say, "I know you guys are doing something on Monday nights, but I don't really know what it is." So I wanted to answer some of those questions. So Monday night is not a soup kitchen. If I'm honest, that's maybe a model that I have in the back of my mind moving forward. But we do not have the restrictions, or we are not under the guidelines to be providing a soup kitchen, so that's not what we are doing. I like to think of it as a community potluck. So with the standards we are under as a church and as a registered charity, we are allowed to provide a meal as long as it is not paid. We are allowed to be serving food within our building because we are not using our own dishes. We are using disposable. We do not have a dishwasher or a stove, so we do not qualify as a venue or a banquet hall. So that is not the level of what we are doing this. This is sharing a meal together as a congregation and as a community. The other thing I wanted to expand on is every Monday night we are here from 5 till 7. We feel the consistency is needed. Our common sense about signing up for a meal and knowing how many numbers to plan for is just not meeting the people that we are targeting where they are. They don't have smartphones. They don't know what day of the week it is. They don't know the date. That's not how we can best meet them. So we are open. It's a drop-in center. They do not need to be here at 5 o'clock. They can come anytime between 5 and 7, and they can have a warm meal, a good conversation, and if they want prayer, then we will do that. Our numbers vary each week. Our very first number on our first day was 0. It was pretty discouraging. We had so much food. But if we look back over the last 15 weeks, God's faithfulness. On December for our Christmas dinner, we had 24 people with probably 20 volunteers. Last week on Monday night, we had 15 people with 4 new people. Consistently, I would say we are 5 to 7 people, which are our regulars, that we minister each week. We have not only been feeding their physical bodies, but also their spiritual needs. I've had some addressing concerns or constructive criticisms that I would like to address quickly and just very briefly. Some questions like, am I not worried about the panhandling at the intersection? Do I know the last time that they already took all the items that were given that we give out for free, so maybe we should limit that? Do I know that someone might be using drugs and that's why they're in the position they're in? I feel as a church, as our Christian responsibility, it's not about the how or the why. It's not our place to judge the positions that they are in. That's God's. Our position is to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We see this over and over again in Scripture. And I want to give you guys a picture. When first responders show up at a scene of an accident, they are not measuring with their measuring tapes how big the skid line was and Well, it was their fault. So that depends the level of care we will give them. No, as Christians, I'm asking you to be first responders. I'm asking you to leave our preconceived notions down of why or how they got to these positions, but to serve them the way Jesus did and the way Jesus would want us to. And so I'm calling you to be first responders to address the immediate need. And God will give us wisdom as we walk out their stories with them, as they share it, how to counsel them, how to be wise moving forward. But our first action as Christian responders is to address the need that is before us. I want to briefly share a couple testimonies, and I could literally spend my whole time up here sharing only testimonies, because we have seen God's faithfulness on Monday nights. If you've joined us, you've witnessed it, and you've been a part of it. So I told my husband this crazy notion that I wanted to do a Christmas dinner, knowing full well that I could very much end up with 60 people here and knowing that I was not in a physical place to cook this entire meal. So I'm not going to use names, but you guys know who you are, and so many of you are part of these stories. So please know that I am thankful for you and God sees you, but I'm not going to do names this morning. So I had one person from our congregation reach out and say, hey, you know what? I have an extra turkey. I'd like to cook it for you if you would like to do a Christmas dinner. Sorry, I'm getting choked up. And it was such an answer to prayer because I saw the Lord confirm what he had put in my heart. And again, a week goes by. I had 2 more people saying, I'm going to cook you a turkey also. Do you know, with the number of people we had here on Christmas dinner, we needed exactly 3 turkeys. God provided that. Those people cooked it, and God showed up. We had a wonderful time of fellowship. Sorry. Okay, so we have had someone in our congregation share with their neighbors about what we are doing. Through that, their neighbor, who is a non-believer, has donated hygiene packs for us to hand out at our leisure. They have sanitary pads, they have razors, they have warm gloves, they have brushes and soaps, anything that you could think of. This is a non-believer wanting to be generous and wanting to partner with our church on what we are doing. God is moving in our community. Last week, we had Swiss Chalet show up with 20 soups that they wanted to donate to our Monday night because they have heard from someone having lunch there what we are doing. We have had non-Christians at different businesses say, you know what, we're going to start a collection to help provide food for your Monday nights. We've had donated roasts from other churches. We have had a church donate for 1 year to cover all of our cups, spoons, or our cups, cutlery, and plates, so that is not a burden for our congregation. We have had truckloads of people show up at my house or here with bags of blankets from other congregation from sharing the need. We have had a man, again, I'm not going to use names, but you know who you are. 2 weeks ago, a pair of boots, size 12, brand new, were donated for our congregation. On Monday night, he walked in the door and he said to a couple of people, I'm really struggling with warm clothes. I really need a jacket. And my feet are a little bit larger. I need a warm pair of boots. Nonetheless, God had already answered that prayer before we knew it. So time and time again, we have seen God's faithfulness. Do you know, as a church, we have been in this location for 24 years. I know the times have changed with the motel beside us, but now it is primarily a low-income motel, and everyone there is on assistance. The second week, we did not want to make sure that we had zero people again, so a bunch of us walked over and met the manager. She was so pleased that after her 7 years of working as the manager there, that this church was going to outreach to her people. She donates buns on a regular basis for what we are doing. She is one of our biggest spokespeople. Every time someone new checks into the motel, she says, you know what? Go to that church on Monday night. They're great people. And what a testimony to our community about being great people by sharing God's hearts. Okay, sorry, I could talk again for testimonies for a long time. Okay, so what's next? Where do we go from here as a church? Our Monday nights, people come with all different needs. Sure, some are homeless, some live next door and don't have a proper kitchen and just want a warm meal, but some are lonely. Some are seeking connection, God moments, and community. And we are here for all of those reasons. And so regardless of why someone comes, we are going to meet their physical and spiritual needs. We are also going to let them know when they enter the doors that they are valued and that Christ died for them. We focus on friendship evangelism, which means letting them see Jesus in us, breaking down preconceived notions of what church is, and maybe help healing wounds that the church has caused. Looking forward, how can you contribute? We know we can see from Scripture that this is Jesus's heart. So as a church, this should be our heart. And I know we're all called to serve the body in different ways. So that might mean that you are contributing to a meal. You are giving a baked good. That could mean that you are at home praying. You are praying for the souls that come through this church to be saved, to know Jesus. You could be praying for provision for Monday nights. There's many ways that you can contribute. So if the Holy Spirit is laying it on your heart this morning, please talk to me. Please let me know how you would like to serve this ministry. Dreaming about what is to come. People say, you know, it's great that we're doing this, but what could it turn into? I have big dreams. I have very big dreams. I dream of this becoming a home group, a discipleship group, of these people that we pour into eventually coming earlier and going through an alpha program or going through a discipleship course. And then they are helping to mentor the next wave of people that God brings in. There is so much that we can see that God will do. And we just need to be ready and we need to be here. And I'm so thankful to the core team that shows up week after week for us. They have served so, so faithfully, and God sees you, and I see you, and I am so thankful, and I know God is thankful. I want to leave you with Matthew 25, 31 to 40, and so that we may never lose sight of why we are doing this, okay? So let me read to you this, and then I'll close. But when the Son of Man comes to his glory, and all the angels are with him, they sit upon his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered in his presence. He will separate the people as shepherds separate the sheep and the goats. He will place the sheep at the right hand and the goats at his left. And then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you for the creation of the world. For when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was a stranger, you invited me into your home. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you cared for me. When I was in prison, you visited me. Then the righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothes? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did this to the least of these my brothers and sisters, you were doing them unto me. Let us never lose sight that on Monday nights we are ultimately doing this unto Jesus. So I thank you for future partnerships and ways that you guys want to serve the community meal. I have extra posters. If you know of a place that we should have this up of a need, please see me after the service and I'll give you some of those. And about the potluck, next Sunday following the service, there is no sign up. Bring what you would have for lunch at home. Share a meal. Have you ever been to a potluck where there's not enough food? Never. Never. I couldn't give you one testimony, and we've been doing church life for a long time. So please, just come, join together. Let's be a part of our congregational meeting and not hungry, and let's just fellowship together, okay?
Thank you, Christina, and I second everything that she said. The only thing I can add to what she was saying about Monday night is come and see for yourself, because it's an incredible experience. And I don't say that lightly, and I'm not exaggerating. It's a great thing. Well, we're going to begin our formal part of our service with prayer, so I invite you to stand. Let's come into the Lord's presence with thanksgiving and praise in our hearts, and let's ask him to bless us. Lord God, we are so thankful again to be here today and to understand that we are in your presence because of what Jesus has done for us. And so, God, we are thankful for that. We are here to celebrate all that we have in Jesus, the many blessings, and to lift your name high, God, and come into your presence with thanksgiving. Lord, into your courts with praise. Lord, we want our praise to ascend to you in an appropriate way, empowered by your Spirit, God, in a way that glorifies you above all else. Lord, we affirm that you are our God. There is no other God that we worship. And so we're here to express that to you for your glory. And we thank you once again for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. And boys and girls can go to Children's Church at this time. We did have a significant time yesterday with Doreen's family, significant time of remembering John's life, and I think it ended on a note where God received a lot of glory and great tribute to John's life. But we want to continue to pray for Doreen and her family, and the feeling of loss and grief that they'll be experiencing over this next little while. Also, Victoria would like us to pray for the 17 residents or former residents of the Huronia guest home in Stayner. I'm sure probably you've been following that story. My email was in error. It's Stayner, not Collingwood. So in Victoria's role with the Red Cross, she's been involved with the displacement of these 17 people who are living in a nearby motel right now, and that'll be for the next little while. Victoria was explaining to me how just the kind of indignity that they've gone through in the whole process. So we want to remember them and just ask the Lord to even use that situation for good and for his purpose. Also, we do want to continue to remember the Monday night community meals. A lot of names that we could mention, just different needs, but the Lord knows who they are, so we'll ask the Lord to come alongside. Some people just in, Christina didn't say a lot about this, but some people just in desperate circumstances, living outside in the winter, and so we need to pray for them. And you know, you feel helpless. You really do feel helpless coming alongside of people, giving them blankets and coats and shoes and stuff. Also, we need to pray for our quarterly congregational meeting. That will be, of course, next Sunday. And as we seek the Lord's will in going forward as a church, we'll need his wisdom. So let's remember these things, and I invite you to join me in prayer. Lord God, we are again thankful for your great blessing in Jesus that you have given to us. Lord, his sacrifice, his atoning blood that allows us to come into your presence, God, with all of our sin covered. We can come into your presence freely and boldly, bringing our petitions. And so, Lord, we do that today. And again, I pray for each person here who may be struggling with a particular need, something individual and personal. Lord, we bring all of our needs to you today in this room. And, Lord, we know that you are the source of wisdom when we need it, and help and strength in difficult circumstances and relationships. And you are the source of healing in our illnesses and weaknesses, Lord. You're the source of forgiveness when we fail and when we sin. Lord, in all these things, we come to you and affirm that you are the only one who can meet all of these needs. And so you are our God. We lift you up and worship you, not just as some remote God, but as our Heavenly Father, who is the perfect source of every gift that we receive, every perfect gift. And so, God, we are so thankful. And Lord, we do want to remember these particular needs that we have before us today. God, I do pray for Doreen and the rest of her family. I pray for them that you will come to them with comfort and hope and surround them with love, Lord. And may we be part of that. May we be your arms and your voice of encouragement to them. Lord God, I pray that you'll bear them up and support them through a difficult time. Lord, we do pray too for the residents of the Huronia guest home who have been displaced from their residence, God, because of really terrible living circumstances. And so, God, I pray for them as they are in transition right now. I pray for the Red Cross and its workers, for Victoria as she's involved, and pray that in all of this that there would be a good outcome, something that you have in mind, Lord, something that will bring glory to you and goodness, Lord, to those who need you, so that they will see and know that you are God and that you are one who is the source of goodness and life. And Lord, we have no idea what you plan to do through this, and we pray to God that your will be accomplished. Lord, we also want to remember the ongoing ministry on Monday nights. And Lord, you know those who are guests here, regulars on Monday nights, and others who come from time to time, Lord. A few of them are in really desperate situations, living outside in tents, that sort of thing. And so, God, we pray that, Lord, that you would help us, give us wisdom going forward, help us to know how to minister to the physical needs of people who are suffering, but also, Lord, their spiritual needs as well. And, Lord, that these relationships that are forming, that, Lord, that they would lead to God conversations, Lord, spiritual conversations about things that are important, the eternal things, Lord. And God, we know that that it's even possibly a good thing that we are speaking to people who don't have too much, because they are perhaps in a better position even than we are to understand what it means to focus on things that are eternal, of eternal value. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to communicate that, to communicate to them the life beyond this life that we live now. And so bless us, Lord, provide in every way for that program. I pray for Christina as she spearheads that you'll give her strength and direction, and Lord, that all of us as we come together to point the way to people in this community, Lord, the way to you, that you would use us in a mighty way, that your Holy Spirit would use us, and that even tomorrow night we would sense your presence here. Lord, we also pray, too, for our upcoming quarterly meeting, and God, you know that we need your wisdom. Lord, we are tackling some important directions in our church, and Lord, we pray that you will bring us together in unity and that you will give us your mind, your spirit, Lord, and your direction. And we thank you that this is your church. You love this church. We are your body, Lord Jesus. And so, God, we seek your will in all that we do here. And again, we thank you, God, for sending Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came and gave your life for us. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. I'll ask the ushers to come forward. We're going to receive the morning offering at this time. Let me just pray one more time and let's ask the Lord to bless this offering. Lord God, we thank you for all that you have blessed us with. And Lord, we pray that you would take these material things, these gifts and tithes, offerings, Lord, and use them in a mighty way, a glorious way, Lord, to extend your kingdom and bless others, Lord, as we give. Lord, we give with confidence that you will do that. And we thank you for all that you bless us with. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our reading this morning is from Psalm 111, 1 to 4. Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate.
Amen. So we all stand together. Someone comes up and preach your word, Lord. We ask Holy Spirit, God, to use him mightily, Lord, to proclaim the truth. And that truth will set us free this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Well, the message I started last week has now morphed into three messages, so this is part two today. And you'll notice on the front of your bulletin that the message notes are actually for this week and next week. Originally, I had hoped to finish this today, but I realized, most of the way into it, that the content was way too big for one message. So same set of message notes, but we'll be covering the last part next week. So we're only using half of the message notes today. We're talking about leadership in the church. Part of the reason that I'm doing this is because I think that when we understand Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, that it will release some of you into leadership where you didn't think that you belonged. And the reason I say that is because Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 is not talking about offices of the church. We looked at that last week. Not talking about the formal, official positions in the church that Paul describes. In other words, elder, deacon, deaconess. These leaders that he describes in Ephesians chapter 11, or sorry, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, are gifted people that God has granted to the church. And this list of five people is not gender specific. And that's why I say this may release some of you into leadership work or ministry that you perhaps hadn't considered yourself doing in the past. So this is in the context of spiritual gifts. He says in verse 7, he says, "But grace was given to each one of us." And grace and gift, same word in Greek, doesn't matter. Sometimes in the New Testament, it's translated gift, other times grace. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then in verse 11, it says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. When I was a kid, about 6 or 7 years old, I had some childish notions, which I think most of you did. And my dad couldn't drive. He had a permanent physical condition that prevented him from ever driving a vehicle. And so my mother did all the driving, and my dad would sit in the passenger seat and tell her where to go. Now, it was a very good symbiotic kind of relationship. He was kind of like the modern-day GPS, and he liked exploring. He liked, when we were on vacation, he liked, you know, going all different places on the map, and he would quite often also like to go down to Toronto and visit some of his favorite haunts, surplus stores, and that sort of thing. He was kind of an engineer, inventor kind of person, and you know, he would go and seek out parts for the stuff that he was doing, and of course my mother had no idea, you know, how to drive around in Toronto. We lived in Markham, by the way. So my dad, he was the guidance system in the car, which worked out fairly well most of the time. But I noticed, and this is back in the day, I don't know if you remember this, but most of the time in our towns and so on, we have streets that are marked no exit, right? And they used to be, those signs used to say dead end, remember that? So when I was a kid and my mother was trying to find her way around, she would sometimes turn onto a dead end street by accident or whatever. And my dad would get very animated, very excited, even upset. It was like, no, don't go down this street, right? And so childish notion kicked in. I came to the conclusion that if you drove down a dead end street, you would literally die. You would literally come to a dead end physically. So anyhow, obviously, that's just an amusing part of my childhood, but my dad was a very good leader in that sense, in the sense that he was directing our family in the vehicle away from danger, at least danger the way I perceived it, and keeping us on track. And that's really the purpose of these leaders that Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 11, keeping the church functioning and ministering, equipping the rest of the body to do ministry, and protecting and keeping the church away from going off where it shouldn't. And Paul describes that later on in this chapter. As we saw last week, it's to prevent the church from going into false doctrine, down wrong pathways. So I kind of see my dad and what he did as an illustration of that. Well, the overall thought is the same as last week, the thing that we're looking at. And let's be wise about this. Let's be wise and realize the gifting in the church that the Spirit supplies. And being wise in the sense that God may have called some of you to do some of these kinds of ministry. The first thing we want to look at is apostleship. And we're only going to talk about apostleship and prophecy today. Both of those are pretty huge topics. I'll review a little bit of what I said last week, but probably most of what I'm going to say is new. So, it says here that he gave, now some of your translations will say, some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and so on. And again, it's a feature of the Greek grammar. Technically, it does say literally the apostles, the prophets, but you'll just have to take my word for it that the other translations that say some are probably more accurate there than my translation here. So he's not talking about the official office of apostle here. That was a very small group. And I alluded to this last week. The apostles who were the official appointed apostles of the church on which the church has been founded included the 11 disciples of Christ. That's the 12 minus Judas Iscariot. So 11 plus the one that they also chose to replace Judas Iscariot. And so he was appointed by Jesus. The others were appointed by Jesus. He was appointed by Jesus in a sense because they sought the Holy Spirit's direction in appointing him. So we have 12 there. And then we have Paul, appointed personally by Jesus in his vision on the Damascus Road as an apostle. So there we have 13. And that's basically the group of apostles that were officially the apostles that founded the church. The church is built on the foundation of those apostles. Now, I'm going to say something that is interesting, because these guys, these apostles, they ranked in the same category as the Old Testament prophets, in the sense that they were the guys that spoke on God's behalf. These were guys like the Old Testament prophets who were appointed by God to give special revelation. They were God's spokesmen. And so the prophets, they handed off the torch to the apostles in the New Testament. All of these guys wrote Scripture. All of them were the authors of Scripture. What they said, what they wrote, that became Scripture. So we have the Old Testament prophecies that predicted Christ, that predicted judgment on Israel. Moses was a prophet, so not just strictly the what we call the major and minor prophets, but there are other Old Testament prophets like Moses as well, authors of Scripture. In the New Testament, the apostles wrote Scripture. The letters, the epistles, and revelation fall into a category of special revelation. New truth from God applicable to the churches and to our lives individually. The Gospels, we can look at those as a documentation of the greatest apostle, Jesus, greatest speaker of truth. But then came these specially appointed apostles who spoke the truth of God, and it was written down and in the epistles. And of course, we have John speaking very prophetically in Revelation as well. Now, the one little interesting thing that I'll add here is who wrote Hebrews? And so for all those reasons that I just gave you, I would say that Hebrews was written by one of the apostles. Now that leaves one really interesting question, and that is, what about James? Where do we fit James in there? James, the half-brother of Jesus, because he wrote a book in the Bible, right? Now some people say, well, James, the book of James shouldn't really be included in there because it wasn't written by an apostle. Now, I'm not going to show you all the scriptures here, but actually Paul refers to James as... He kind of says that he met with James and the other apostles. There's a verse where Paul says that. So he kind of lumps James in with the rest of the apostles. And so we have James kind of in this gray area. And he's a writer of Scripture. And Paul spoke about him in the context of authority. In the context of his authority in the Jerusalem church. So we can just kind of put him in a category almost by himself. Now, all of that to say, I'm explaining all of that because Paul is not referring to that when he says in verse 11, he gave apostles to the church. What Paul is saying there is he gave those God has given to the church, those who are gifted as apostles, men or women. And these are people who have a lesser gift, and it's not so much focused on authority, it's focused more on being sent. That's what the word apostle means. It means sent one. And so we have a verse in Acts, and we'll put it up here so you can see this, that Barnabas is lumped in together in this category. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd. Now, Barnabas wasn't one of the official apostles on which the church has been founded, but it describes him here as an apostle. And so what this is talking about, what the context that this is referring to is a context of being sent. Paul and Barnabas were sent by the church to do mission work. So in that sense, both Paul and Barnabas were sent ones. But of course, we know that Paul also was an appointed apostle, one of the ones who spoke on God's behalf with God's authority in a way that no one else except those apostles did. So Barnabas wasn't in the same league, but both of them were sent. So Barnabas had this gift of apostleship. This gift of apostleship is open to men and women. Those who have this gift can envision new ministries. They think about going overseas. They think about ministering to other cultures, cross-culturally. They get excited about uh, breaking new ground with the gospel message. They think about how can the gospel be taken to people groups who have never heard it before. I don't know if Christina considers herself as having this gift, but you heard her up here. You heard her passion for the kind of thing that an apostle, a person with the gift of apostleship, would do. And we see so many examples of that, especially in missionary endeavor. In one of the churches that we served in, there was a lady by the name of Margaret Jank, and she went to the mission field with her husband Wally. I don't remember the exact year, but they went into the jungles of Venezuela. They went with New Tribes Mission to the Yanawama people, very small tribe in the jungles of Venezuela. And this couple translated the New Testament into the Yanawama language. Well, first about alphabetized their language and taught them to read, but simultaneously translated the scriptures into their language, taught them to read the scriptures. This was over a long period of time, 25 years. But then her husband passed away. Mark's husband, Wally, passed away. But that didn't stop her. She stayed there. She continued to work on the translation of the scriptures, teaching them the scriptures, discipling them. Then the Venezuelan government, this would have been, I don't know, 10 or 12 years ago, Venezuelan government decided to kick all of the missionaries in Venezuela out, claiming that they were spies for the CIA or something. But they couldn't touch Margaret because Margaret had become a citizen of Venezuela. And so she remained. And the government said, well, you know, you can remain in the country, but you can't stay in the jungle. So that was a compromise. So she lived in I can't remember the name of the capital city in Venezuela, but anyhow, that's where she lived. And so now what would happen is the Yanawama people, especially the leaders, would come out of the jungle and meet with her on a regular basis for Bible study, and then as she equipped them, they would go back into the jungle and continue the ministry of the church that Wally and Margaret had planted. And Margaret finally passed away, still doing that. She did that as long as she possibly could. She passed away from pancreatic cancer, and so she could only go back and forth from Canada to Venezuela on sort of a limited basis towards the end, but finally passed away about 52 years into her ministry as a missionary. And so there's an example of someone extremely gifted in apostleship, and that's what we're talking about. With this particular gift. And by the way, people gifted in this way quite often aren't too popular within the local body of believers because they tend to like to break rules. They tend to like to establish new stuff, and traditions don't mean an awful lot to them, so you quite often find them working outside the walls of the building and even sort of sometimes outside of the favor of the established, even established leadership in a church. Paul goes on here to say he gave the prophets as well. Now we find in the New Testament that prophecy is a gigantic topic. I want to try and give some clarity here to it. And there, again, in Acts especially, you have a lot of references to prophecy. You have 1 Corinthians 14 as well. In the book of Acts, we have to take into consideration that the Holy Spirit was doing things that we can't always categorize. It was like the Holy Spirit was doing whatever His will was. And so we think we got it figured out, and then we read, you know, something that happens over here, and we say, well, what on earth is going on there? I'm going to give you some examples of that. Now, last week, I made a point. It wasn't a random point. I'm going to come back to this. It's an important point because I want to say something about prophecy that will guard us. Will guard us from having the wrong impression of what prophecy is. So I'm going to make this point again about Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, that the church has been founded on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So here's what Max Turner says. And I said this last week, but I'm letting somebody else say it this week. The Greek suggests one foundational group, apostles functioning as prophets, bringing revelation, in other words, rather than two foundational groups. And the reason that that's important is what I'm going to explain to you now. And what I said, the Old Testament prophets spoke in the same way as the New Testament apostles. New Testament apostles took over that function of speaking with God's authority. And in terms of prophesying, in other words, giving forth the word of God, and sometimes predictively, like the Old Testament prophets spoke predictively, telling what was going to happen in the future. And even in the New Testament, that happens to some extent when you read the epistles and so on, especially John, as I said, writing the book of Revelation, very much like an Old Testament prophet. But the last Old Testament prophet was John the Baptist. He was the last one. And his ministry transitioned from the Old Testament into the New Testament and the coming of Jesus. Now, as I said, the torch of the Old Testament prophets was passed on to the New Testament apostles. And we can translate that verse that the church was founded on those who are the apostles and prophets. And the reason I say that is because when they spoke, their words were the words of God, and they were infallible. They never were in error about what they said. That was the role of these apostle prophets. Now, I differentiate between those and the other prophets in the New Testament. I would say that the New Testament was not founded on the basis of the other New Testament prophets, because they spoke at a lesser level. They did not speak at the same level of authority. They were fallible. We have some really interesting situations. Just to give you some examples, we have Ananias, who goes and speaks prophetically over Saul. So God gave him a message. He went, and he encouraged Saul with that message. Backing up a little bit further, we have Simeon also, with a message that God gave to him that he spoke over Jesus as an infant. Anna the prophetess is also included there with Simeon in the first couple chapters of Luke. It doesn't really say anything about what Anna had said. These are lesser prophets, not with the same level of authority as the apostle prophets. But then we get into a really interesting situation in Acts 21. Because it says there that as Paul is traveling towards Jerusalem, a group of people speaking prophetically by the Holy Spirit warned him that he was heading for trouble, warned him not to go. And they were speaking by the Holy Spirit, encouraging him not to go. A few verses later, we have the prophet, actually named as a prophet, Agabus, taking Paul's belt, or somebody's belt, I think it was Paul's belt, and using it as an object lesson, saying that Paul was going to be bound by the Jews and turned over to the Romans, handed over to the Romans. Now, in this passage, we have some challenges, because these people spoke by the Holy Spirit, they warned Paul not to go, and Paul ignored them. So what is with that? All I can say is that they were speaking on a lesser level of authority, because Paul did not heed their prophecy. Now we have Agabus. The problem we have with Agabus is Agabus' prophecy wasn't accurate. If you look at what happened to Paul when he got to Jerusalem, he was mobbed by the Jews, and he was rescued from the Jews by the Romans. He wasn't arrested by the Jews and handed over to the Romans. So what do we make of that? Because it also says that he spoke by the Holy Spirit. And the only thing I can say is, again, here we have prophecy that's not on the same level. prophecy that's mixed with human fallibility somehow. And when we get into 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and actually 1 Thessalonians as well, it tells us there that prophecies must be tested. They're not infallible. And so we see here in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but, he says, test everything. Anything that's considered to be prophecy, test it. And from all of that, what I would say is that the gift that Paul is talking about here is not the revelation of new truth. Only the apostle prophets spoke new truth infallibly the way that we have it recorded in Scripture. That whole explanation that I just went through was to make that point. That is such an important thing and such a huge point of debate. And that's my take on it after a couple of decades trying to figure it out, to be honest. The second thing I would say is let's not make too much of the predictive aspect of prophecy. I don't think that it's a useful thing in our churches today. There was perhaps some element of that in the New Testament church for God's purposes, but it's the same as some of the other spectacular gifts that have faded back a little bit, just simply because the church was being established at that time, but now is established, scriptures are established, and so some of these spectacular gifts have changed to a certain extent. What we see now in the whole area of prophecy and the way it's used is that prophecy is a forthtelling, not so much a foretelling, but a forthtelling of the Word of God. And you might say, well, how is that different from teaching? How is that different from preaching? It is different because it's taking the truth that God has revealed, and someone who prophesies is very strongly impressed to speak a certain truth into a specific situation to confront, and is very much concerned with repentance and change in the health of the church, more so maybe than an evangelist or a teacher even, but someone who can speak very strongly. If you read 1 Corinthians 14, there's a really great description there of what prophets do. They confront, they console, they comfort, they bring truth, they build up the body of Christ. There's a whole list of things that Paul says there about prophetic words. And so that's what we're talking about. That's what Paul, and we have to realize that these epistles that were written later are the ones that we base faith and practice on in the church. These are the established things that that we go by. So, we have apostles then who equip the church by providing new venues. We have the prophets who equip the church by keeping the church on track, not allowing the church to deviate from one side of the path to another. And that's how the that's how these leaders work in the context of the local body. And again, to give you one example, when I went to summer camp at Stainer missionary camp back then, there was a pastor from the missionary church who was a camp counselor for a week in my cabin. And quite often that's what would happen. Some of the pastors in the missionary church would spend a week at Pinawagami or Trail of the Pines to counsel kids like me in our preteens or our youth or whatever. Anyhow, this guy was... he was this kind of a guy. He was a prophet, and he made no bones about confronting with the Word of God. And I can't remember if he spoke at camp, but we certainly, you know, he certainly had that impact on us as teens or preteens. But then when I was in Bible school at Emmanuel Bible College in Kitchener, because again it was a missionary school, this guy would come and speak at chapel probably once a year. And again, when he spoke, when he challenged you with the Word of God, you felt like there was, you know, you had to repent of something even if you didn't know what it was. You know, that's the kind of thing that he did. And then years later, I was working with the mission that, you know, where I spent the first number of years with my ministry. And we were down in Cambridge running a training school, and I heard that he was speaking at Faith Missionary Church in Kitchener, so I thought, I got to go and hear him. It's been years, and you know, since Bible school, I got to go hear him again, and so I did. And nothing had changed. It was the same kind of significant message for the church, and you know, you really felt like you needed to repent and change and start living your life in a new way. And so he was a real example, more than a preacher. We're not talking, some preachers, I would say, have the gift of prophecy, but it's not exactly the same thing. And also a very sincere guy. That particular day that I went, on that last occasion, I just happened to look up as he was praying, giving the closing prayer. And there he was kneeling. He was kneeling like this, with his hand on the Bible and his other hand up, praying for the congregation that he had been preaching to. And it just impressed me so much that this man, you know, he didn't just preach as a way of controlling or a way of, you know, doing anything spectacular. He was just absolutely humble and sincere. And so I would say, you know, that's the gift of prophecy that Paul is speaking about here. Now, what does that mean to all of us? I think that we need to pray about our church. We need to pray that the right people will assume their gifting and their leadership in the church, that God will even give us leaders that we don't even know about now, and that you'll pray for the leaders that you already have, and the Lord will really help us to use our gifting in the way that he intends for the good of our church. So here's a verse, Richard had it up here a minute ago. This is just a general thing general application, I think, that we can make here today, that we need to pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. In other words, earnestly desire that God would supply the gifting of the leaders and the body that we need to accomplish his purpose today. So we need to be wise and realize the gifting that God's Spirit supplies to the body. May the Lord bless you. As you hear these truths, you weigh them, take them to heart. Praise to you. God, we are so thankful for that. You have in mind such a great purpose for us. And Lord, so we pray earnestly that you will supply the gifting, the leaders that our church needs to head into the future that you have for us, God. We want your blessing. We don't want our own designs and our own plans. God, we want yours because we want to be blessed by you. And so, God, we desire that. We pray that in the coming days we'll have the great excitement and blessing of seeing you answer in ways that we just can't even imagine right now. So Lord, help us as a church, help us to realize and be wise what our own spiritual gifting is and what our place is in the body. And God, help us as leaders, Lord, help us as leaders to be accountable and to be aware of what your Spirit is leading us to do, God, and provide, train up fresh leadership for our church too. So God, we thank you for all that we have in Jesus, all your blessings on the church, and we pray in his name, amen. Coffee and tea and snacks are being served. We hope you can stay and go with God's blessing.